Beloved in the Lord, I'm privileged this morning to talk on the subject called to courage. I believe that courage is a very vital characteristic that everyone needs in life if you want to hold on to something, if you want to hold on to a faith. You need courage. For that reason, God commanded Joshua to be of good courage. Many times in the book of Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua assumed the leadership role after the departure of Moses, God said to him, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage?" The verse 9. "Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage?" Today, God through Apostle Paul will be reminding us again, the call to good courage, a command for us to obey. Joshua needed courage because of the challenges of his calling. And so do we also need courage because of the challenges that we are called into as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will face challenges. We will face difficulties. We will face issues that will threaten our faith, issues that will threaten our life. But for us to overcome them, we need courage in the Lord. We need courage in God to face the difficulties that are in this world full of sin and evil. I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 down to 12. It reads, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Beloved in the Lord, young Timothy at this point needs encouragement. He needs encouragement to stir up his faith and to overcome fear so that he can stand and identify himself with the testimony of Christ in this world full of sin and evil. And therefore, Apostle Paul, in the verse 8, said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." What is this testimony that Apostle Paul was talking about? The testimony of Christ gives us the summary of the life and purpose of Christ on earth. This is summarized into three main areas, such as his pain, the suffering and the affliction that Christ went through. His plan, the plan that conflicts with his state as a king. His people, the people did not accept him. The people he came for rejected him. Christ did not dodge the pain of the cross. He did not escape the plan of God for him. Nor did he avoid the people for which he came for, in spite of what they did to him. And therefore, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible said Jesus, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. Beloved, this is the testimony that we are called into to be partakers of. The pain that Christ went through, the plan that God subjected him to, and the people that he came for that did not even pay attention to him. We are to testify about this testimony. And today, that pain will become our pain. Today, that plan becomes the plan that God wants us to subject our lives to. And the people that we are to reach under the circle of our influence would also not accept us. And therefore, we are to bear this particular testimony, to be partakers of it. And so Apostle Paul said in the verse 8b, that according to the power of God, we are called to be partakers of the affliction of the gospel, which is the pain, the plan, and the people that God has assigned us to reach. So what do they stand for? His pain. We must identify ourselves with it. The cross is the symbol of pain that Christ went through. The pain that goes with his assignment on earth. That is why Christ said to his disciples that whoever wants to be my disciple must first of all deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. As disciples of Christ, we are also called to our own pain. We are called to carry our own cross because the cross is offensive to the world. The cross will certainly meet the wrath of this world. So we should expect pain and disappointment from the world. The cross is foolishness to the world. Therefore, we would be persecuted and rejected when you are a carrier of the cross. When you decide to live your life to bear the pain that associates with the testimony of our living Christ. Why is it so offensive and foolishness to them? In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 18 to 23, the Bible made it very clear that the cross purchased our salvation and also became the sole dividing line between who a saint is and who a sinner is. It's as a result of the cross that we can now identify who a saint is and who a sinner is. Whoever believes in the cross, whoever gives his life to the cross, automatically becomes a saint. And whoever does not is also a sinner. And so the cross had become a dividing line, which stands opposite to the object or the plan of the world. And so for that reason, we will suffer affliction and pain. So what are the benefits that the cross brought to us? The cross brought to us salvation. And at the cross also, the Bible says Christ abolished death. Death was destroyed. And so we have victory over death. In the verse 9, we talk about being saved by Christ. The verse 10 talks about death being abolished. His salvation. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? The verse 9. We have been saved and called by a holy calling. Not just ordinary calling, a calling with purpose, a calling under grace. That is our calling. We are saved not by works, but by the complete work on the cross. It is purely to his purpose and his grace. Indicated in the book of Isaiah 64 verse 6. This salvation is a great salvation when you read Hebrews 2 verse 3. Because God is a witness both with signs and wonders and many things. And so this is not just an ordinary salvation. It's a great salvation that Christ had offered to us. By bearing his cross, by going to the cross, he has given us such a great salvation. We have to testify about it. We need to rise up. Beloved, for this reason, we don't have to live our lives anyhow. We don't have to behave the way we used to behave. Our attitude has to change because we have been purchased by this precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we are not to keep our mouth shut about the testimony. We are to declare the testimony to the world because people are dying. People are dying in sin. People are dying in ignorance. People under the circle of the area of our influence, many of them are still wallowing in sin. What are we doing to reach out unto them? Having known such a great salvation that Christ had given to you, what are we doing to also bear our pain as people called by our living God? The world, on the other hand, is also wrestling with us to avoid the pain and thereby miss the privilege of leading many to salvation. And so in the book of Luke chapter 9, verse 57 down to 62, the Bible painted a picture over there about a man who voluntarily came to Christ and said, I'll follow you. Let's listen to what happened in the course of their conversation. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Beloved in the Lord, that was the response that Christ gave to that man who came voluntarily to follow Christ. This means that as a disciples of Christ, we will face situations whereby we will have no provision. We will face situations whereby we will have no shelter, no home for us. We will have no family. Whereas animals even find it more comfortable because the foxes have holes, the birds have nests. But for the people that follow the Son of Man, Christ himself, that he says that he has no place to lay his head. And that is to indicate that on this earth, as long as the kingdom business is concerned, we are not to seek our comfort. So if you are following Christ with the agenda of seeking your comfort, you may be mixing it. Because you are to work the work of him who sent you and to finish his work. That has to be your food. And that was the food of Christ. And he expects us to have that mentality, that attitude, as we get into the kingdom business. He doesn't want us to be bothered with the affairs of this world because we are just pilgrims passing by. A time is going to come. You are no longer going to be here. If you are to cast your mind down the line where you used to be some years ago, you are no longer there. In the same way, that would apply to you, a time to come very soon. And when that time comes, that we are called to account for the opportunities he gave to us, the things he expected us to do, to bear the testimony of Christ, and we failed and disappointed him, where is going to be our place before him? Which I want us to give a thought about. And the second person was the one Jesus talked to himself. Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." This is not to say that our Lord Jesus Christ is not sensitive to family matters. But then somebody who is also an Israelite, he knew the culture of his people and knows how important for them to partake in the burial ceremony of their parent. But now he's telling that man that let the dead bury their dead. What is it trying to imply? But then what I want us to understand here is that all that he wants us to understand is that we should not allow issues of family, things of importance with regard to families and relations, take precedence of the kingdom business. They should not take the first stage in your life. Rather, let the kingdom business become something that is of much importance to you and let all others follow. That is the picture he wanted him to understand. But not necessarily that it's not necessary to partake in the burial ceremony. But then don't allow issues of such nature to take precedence over the kingdom business. Then the last person, still another, said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Our Lord uses the principle of farmers to explain. We can't plow a straight row looking back. When you are plowing a straight row in a farming land, you cannot plow a straight row because you cannot control the cows. If you are looking back, you need to keep your focus straight. So in an attempt of going back, as long as you put your hand at work, in an attempt of doing that, you lose focus. You end up creating crooked rows. You end up being in a ditch if you are not careful. Because you'll be looking back while they are going forward. And so we are taught in this way, what it requires of us is, as long as we have put our hands in the kingdom business, as disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it requires of you and I to burn every bridge that will lead us to look back. Every bridge that will lead us back, we need to burn them. Every affiliation, every relationship, every kind of activity, every involvement that doesn't please God, that doesn't give you focus on the kingdom work, ought to be broken. That is what Christ wants us to understand. That we need to destroy all those links, all those bridges, so that we can keep focus on the kingdom business and be fit for that work that Christ has called us to do. Beloved in the Lord, It's not that it's not bad for us to become concerned about our family lives. It is not bad for us to become concerned about our loved ones. But as we all know, the world may all the time put before us the comfort of ourselves, the traditions of our families, the care and love of our families. They are all good, but they shouldn't take precedence over the kingdom business in our life. They should not take the center stage of our life, because the one who has called us wants us to dedicate our life, to fully give our life unto him. The other benefit of his plan is his victory. At the verse 10, it says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. Christ abolished death. Through his suffering, the pain on the cross, Jesus Christ abolished death. Praise God. Death has no hold on us any longer. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, the Bible says, O death, where is your sting? O hate, where is your victory? Death is swallowed up in victory. And we have this victory through Christ Jesus suffering on the cross. He did not just abolish death, but through the gospel has shined light on life and immortality as well. The death that we are talking about is the death as a result of our sin. The death that we need to die because we are sinful. That death had been destroyed. And for that matter, those who believe and are saints of God have now been given eternal life through Christ Jesus. In Romans 6:23. Beloved in the Lord, our Lord had given us victory over death. Our Lord had also given us salvation. This is the message that Christ wants us to testify to the world of sin. That would inflict on us pain and persecution. That is our pain that we need to bear. We need to be the carriers of this testimony to the world, to the people under our area of influence. By so doing, many shall come to know our living God. But then for us to do that, we need courage, because we'll be faced with difficulties. And for us to get the courage, then we need to also know one thing, that it's the courage will only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Christ, in the book of Luke 18, chapter 1, said men ought to pray and not to lose heart. Men ought to pray and not to lose heart. Our failure in praying will make us faithless and will make us people that will lose courage. If we fail to pray consistently, if we fail to be in touch with our Maker, the one who has called us, we will lose the strength that is required for us to do what he wants us to do. And so Christ told his disciples that men ought to pray and not to lose heart. If you fail to pray, you will lose heart. If you fail to pray, you will lose courage. You will not be able to stand and to do what our living God has commanded us to do. His plan. We are to submit to God's plan for our lives. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has a life that he was living. As a son of God, in power, in comfort, but submitted to the utmost plan of God for his life. He humbled himself and took upon himself the life of a servant and was in perfect obedience even unto death, death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 to 8 indicates that. And in Hebrews 2, 9 to 11, the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. When you continue reading, it says, then he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone, by so doing in bringing many sons to glory, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. For that reason he is not ashamed. He was made a little lower than the angels. He identified himself with us, suffered death for us all, and is not ashamed to call us brethren. This plan brought a change of state in the life of our living God. He had a new identity that brought him affliction, that brought him persecution, and even death and death on the cross, a shameful death. God's plan for us might also attract a change of state. God's plan for your life might cause you to change who your identity is. people used to know you as a famous kind of person, somebody who is the son of this person, who always ride in this vehicle. But today, because of the call of God on your life, you are being sent into a remote area to be somebody to reach out to the unreach. And for that matter, all those privileges are no more. Maybe for that reason, your family will abandon you or will not even have anything to do with you. That can bring a change of state in your life. It can give you a new identity. It can bring affliction. It can bring persecution. Even it can cost your life. Sometime, when we subject to the plan of God for our lives, God's plan for us many a time stands directly opposite to our vision, our dreams, our family life, and sometimes society expectation about our lives. In that case, what do we do? Beloved in the Lord, I'm here to encourage you that as Christ led his life, focus on the kingdom work that became his meat. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was his focus. And so all these things are necessary. But when it calls on you to forsake them, beloved, I will humbly entreat you that you forsake them. Because life lies in forsaking those things and pursuing the things that God has for you. That is where you can get true life. That is where you can get true happiness, true joy in living to fulfill your call in this life. Beloved in the Lord, the plan of God goes with his appointment and his affliction. When we talk about the appointment, he's talking about the work. His affliction is talking about the challenges. His appointment, in the verse 11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Christ has an appointment that he lived for as the Messiah, as the Savior. We are also reminded that God has a position for us to occupy in the Lord's kingdom work. We could have three or more like apostle. All the same, we can also be given only one. What is important is that we are appointed by God. Whichever role that we are called for, the most important thing is that we have to be instant in season and out of season, willing and yielding to the will of God, usable and faithful in the things of God. We are not to be ashamed of identifying ourselves with the appointment that God has called us for. We should be proud of the calling of God upon our lives. Whatever our appointment may be by the King, whatever your calling may be by the King, as long as it's coming from the King and he's the great King, it is of a great purpose. It may be just coming to arrange the chairs. It may be just coming to usher people in. As long as that is the appointment that God has given to you, it's of a great importance to our great God. And it's only to his name. So we should not downplay any kind of appointment that the Lord has called us into. Beloved in the Lord, the second aspect is his affliction. The verse 12, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Christ has to suffer affliction because of God's plan. Apostle Paul was suffering for the testimony of Christ that resulted him in prison. We are no exception. We will face our own affliction in diverse ways. This is a humbling truth about our service to our living God. Your affliction is different from my affliction because of the appointment that God has for you. Beloved in the Lord, we all face affliction. Everyone who submits to the plan of God will be tested, will be tried, and will be afflicted. In the book of 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, it said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This affliction very often are necessary for our growth. Even though it may be very painful, we must always remember that affliction is part of his plan for us and through which God refines us to become a perfect use for him. Jesus Christ at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was faced with this affliction concerning his plan, the Bible said, he said, not as I will, but thy will be done. Jesus was able to make this confession after a long night prayer. It wasn't easy for him to come to that point after a long night prayer. That was where he was able to make that confession. We can also have courage to face the plan of God for our life if only we will pray and pray without ceasing. If only we will pray and continue praying until the assignment is over. Until that which God has called us is done. Beloved in the Lord, the final one is his people. Christ came for his people. The people that we are sent into will want to seek us out and want to find fault with us, to kill us. That is the people we are asked to go and then talk to. Christ came to the lost sheep of Israel to seek and save them that are lost, but was not welcome and was not received. He was wrongly accused and handed over to the heathen powers to be crucified. Apostle Paul had a similar story, and that could be our story too, as we identified ourselves with the testimony of our living Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, 22-27, it gives us the account of the kind of persecution that Apostle Paul went through. He said, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seeds of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils among false brethren." Many and more were the situations Apostle Paul faced as a result of the people he was assigned to go and minister unto. Beloved in the Lord, this is purely the nature of men. And therefore Jesus said, the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's desperately wicked. We are not going to be accepted because we are going to seek for their well-being. The people we are going to preach to, the people we are going to talk to, you don't expect them to accept you because you are thinking of them. They are going to persecute you. They are going to turn around and inflict pain on your life. We should be ready for intense opposition and persecution from the people we are sent to testify about Christ. In spite of all these difficulties that will be faced with the people that we are sent to minister the gospel unto, beloved in the Lord, in spite of all the challenges that which may come over you, be rest assured of one thing, that you have Christ's assurance. You have his assurance. Apostle Paul knew about this assurance. And therefore, under the people, he has the assurance of Christ. And his assurance in the verse 12b, he said, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." He is persuaded. He knows whom he had believed. That let them do whatever they want to do to me. Let them kill me. For I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that my soul rests in his hands. I'm persuaded my life is in his hands. My services on earth is not in vain. My sacrifices are not in vain. He is fully persuaded. And so he was not bothered. Our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross in Luke 23 verse 46. He said, "Father, unto your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Our Lord committed his spirit unto the hands of his Father, who is able to keep everything that are handed over to him. Apostle Paul knew about this, therefore was convinced that he is at rest with his soul. He is at rest with the sacrifices he had made. He is at rest with the services that he has provided, because he is so sure that they are never going to be in vain. For God is able to keep it against the day of judgment. The day that all shall appear before his judgment seat, our God will not forget about the toil, the sacrifices of Apostle Paul. And that is the challenge he's calling us into. That if we would not consider our own self, but will consider the work of the cross and take up our cross and bear our pain and walk in his plans and reach out to the people, our suffering on earth will never be in vain. Because we have a just God who sees and rewards in due time. A time had been set and a time will soon come that the Lord God will reward each one according to our deeds. Our God is faithful keeper. He's a faithful keeper of our soul. He's a faithful keeper of our sacrifices. He's a faithful keeper of our services. This is our assurance. This is our hope. This is our dependable kind of companion that we have as we go through the struggle. That we have hope. We have an assurance in all that we go through, that they are all in safe hands. Beloved in Christ, our God is not just a keeper, but much more, he hears us and saves us. In the days of the life of Christ, when he was in the flesh, the Bible says in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Beloved, we are also in the days of our flesh. We are all still struggling with the flesh. But Christ, in those days, his attitude was through prayer and supplication. With strong crying and tears, he made his supplication. He made his prayers unto the God of all creation that he should save him. And God saved him. God enabled him to be out of all the torture. He bare them, but as if they were not torturing. He went through the shame as if they were not shameful, because of the courage, the grace of God that was mighty and strong upon him after prayer. Beloved, traveling prayers to God would never kill us, but would rather save us. Agonizing prayer before our God would never kill us, but would rather save us. Our family issues, situations in our business, some of them that are not holding, they are tearing apart. If you try traveling prayer before God, if you try agonizing prayer before God, if you cry with a strong cry, tears coming before God, if the Lord is not interested of that, he will show you where he's interested, and your life will be in a relief. Beloved in the Lord, our Lord is interested of our life. In conclusion, Apostle Paul began with the word, "Be not thou therefore ashamed," in the verse 8, and ended with, "I am not ashamed," in the verse 12. Meaning there is a tendency for us to be ashamed. We are here reminded once again by our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 9:26, that for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my word, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. If we will be ashamed of identifying ourselves today with the testimony of Christ, the pain of the cross, the plan of God, and his people fulfilling our calling, beloved, the Bible says on that day, he would also be ashamed of us. He would also be ashamed of our life. Beloved in the Lord, on this note, I want you to once again be on your feet. I want you to once again just stand for a while. We are coming before the Lord finally in prayer. Just stand before the living God. The Lord might have spoken to your life today. The Lord might have instructed your life today. One thing that I know for sure, that the word of God doesn't come and return unto him void. Just as the rain of heaven doesn't fall on earth and then just leave it like that. But it gives nourishment to plant, to bear fruit. Likewise, the word of God has come today to bring about a change, to restore something in your life. And therefore, I want you to open up your mouth right now and talk to God. Just pray to God that, Father, touch my life today. Touch my life today and let everything that hinders me from bearing my pain, let them fall off. Let everything that hinders me from submitting to your plan, let them fall off. Let everything that hinders me from identifying myself with the people under the area of my influence, to reach unto them, to declare the gospel unto them, everything that hinders me, just pray to God that, Father, I need your touch today. Touch my life and let all those things fall off. Set me free from all those things that hold me back, that turns me back, that doesn't give me focus on your work. Just talk to the living God. Our Father is here today to touch your life. Our Father is here today to bring that change in your life, to give you that focus, to give you that courage that you need. Just talk to our living God. Our gracious and everlasting Father, we look up to you today. Father, your word has come to us. For we know that, Lord, you bear the pain to purchase our salvation. Father, you submitted to the plan of God that, Lord God, we can also obtain this salvation. Father, you overcame, Lord, the enemy. Lord, you've given us victory over death. And Father, you identified yourself with your people, yet they rejected you. Father, for the sake of us, Lord, we pray that whatever, Lord, our callings may be, whatever, Lord, our appointment before you may be, we pray for your mighty touch upon our life today. Touch our lives that will never be the same. Let every scale of darkness fall off our lives. Let everything that hinders us, O Lord, of rising up and being the disciple that you have meant us to be, that we should go and make disciples of the world. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, may you grant us that grace. Grant us that power to be able to become effective, O Lord, disciples unto you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We bless you for your word. Your word is life. It's active and living. We thank you that it has come, O Lord, to give us life in areas that we look dead. Areas that, O Lord, we've been sleeping for so long. Father, we thank you that you have come to awaken us once again. We pray for your grace to increase upon our lives, that we'll become people you have meant us to be. Lord God, we will seek you first in all our ways. In all our ways, Lord, we will live our lives to please you. Thank you for your people. I pray your blessings over their life, that as they go through this week, Father, may your face shine over them. Father, encourage them that they will keep walking faithfully with you. Thank you, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.